Without the ones like you, who work tirelessly to keep things running, everything would suddenly stop. Hospitals, factories, schools, and power plants, they all depend on you. No matter the weather, emergency, or time of day, you're the ones who get it done. At Grainger, we're here for you, with professional-grade industrial supplies. Count on real-time product availability and fast delivery. Call, clickgrainger.com or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast, where we explore how to center our lives and our leadership in the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ.
In the midst of the disruptive cultural shockwaves of the 21st century.
Join us as we learn to take the love of God seriously as the force that holds all of us and everything together.
I thought about singing. An intro.
Singing an intro.
I thought about it.
You should.
Well,
we should write like a whole musical intro for each podcast. We have plenty of time to do this, Matt.
On your free time.
Yeah. In our free time, we could write musical
write
intros.
A little ditty.
If there's one thing we are talking with Jared Andrew.
No.
Well, we're yeah.
That would you make a
I
rap
think that's
instead?
A good start. I'm gonna write that down. I'm gonna write that down.
All right, Ben. Take notes.
I just love your idea.
Christy, you're on location today.
I sure am. I'm in Michigan, West Michigan, people.
Michigan, West Michigan.
My hometown.
Dutch
and it's
country.
Sunny here, which is like abnormal.
What are you doing in Michigan?
Oh, man. I wish it was for something fun, but it's for a funeral. So, yeah.
That's right.
But
right. Is this for your friend that passed?
No, it's like my sister's mother-in-law passed away.
Okay.
So
okay.
I had a college roommate pass away. I feel a lot of death in the last month, y'all. Yeah. And death is hard, really hard. So, but I'm glad to be here to support my sister and love on my family.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's cool. Good. You're only four hours away from us, just up the road.
Just up the road. I feel like I can hear actually the echo of your voice traveling down from the north.
That's just your headphones, man.
Oh, okay. I was wondering what that was. I was like, man, it's a little
it
bit
is
closer,
fun when
I
we're in the
tell.
Same time zone, though.
Oh, yeah.
So
it makes it less confusing to try to figure out when we're going to record these.
Not for me.
That? What's that? What time is that?
Well,
how much math do I need to do?
We've got a great conversation for y'all today. Jared and Drew join us to talk about their ministry / podcast called Inverse. Really excited. If you aren't familiar with their work and not familiar with their partnership, excited to introduce you to them. I know I've benefited a great deal, and this conversation was generative. So, anything else to share before we jump in?
Yeah, I would just say that Jared and Drew are also sort of involved in various other things outside of the work they do together. And so we're putting links to all that stuff. You know, Jared's got this thing called Common Grace that is fascinating to me. Just a movement of people seeking Jesus and justice. And Drew Hart is the author of a few books and also is like program director for something called Thriving Together, Congregations for Racial Justice. And so they're both doing good work together and separately, and would encourage everybody to check it out.
Yeah. All right. Well,
anything else
podcast.
From you? Yeah, and check out this podcast. This was a fun conversation. It was a fun conversation. So, all right. Should we get into it?
Yeah, let's get into it.
Let's do it.
Right, here we go.
Welcome, Drew Hart and Jared McKenna, to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Dr. Drew Hart hails from Philly, but now lives in Harrisburg, and he's the author of two books, Trouble I've Seen, Changing the Way the Church Views Racism, and Who Will Be a Witness, Igniting Activism for God's Justice, Love, and Deliverance. He's a professor of theology at Messiah University, where he leads the program for Thriving Together, Congregations for Racial Justice. And he's the co-leader of the Inverse podcast with our second guest, Jared McKenna. American civil rights legend and strategist for Martin Luther King Jr., the Reverend Jim Larson, has said, quote, "My young Australian friend, Jared McKenna, is an expert in nonviolent social change," end quote. As well as living the dad life, Jared is the founding CEO of commongrace.org.au, the former director for nonviolent social change for World Vision in the Middle East, Eastern Europe, and co-host of Inverse Podcast with Dr. Drew Hart. Jared and Drew, welcome.
Thanks, Matt. Thanks, glad to be here.
That was nice. The intro kind of had a natural circle to it. Did you notice that? That
was beautiful. Yeah. Look, it just goes downhill from here, right? Everything. So much good symmetry.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode. We'll see you next time.
Well, guys, I'm really excited to have this chat with you all. I've benefited a great deal from your work and your ministry, not only in social spaces online, but also through the Inverse community and podcasts that you co-lead. I'd love to give you some space and time to reflect on that community, what you've learned, and the vision and mission behind it. But first, let's start maybe back just to get to know you a little bit for our audience. Would love to get a sketch of how you ended up here working together in this most, I think, unique and online community. So, Drew, let's start with you. Maybe give us, I know this could be a whole podcast, but give us a brief sketch of like, how'd you grow up and what have been seminal moments in your journey that brought you to where you're at today?
Yeah. Well, first, I guess I would say that I'm a child of the Black church, right? Grew up in a small to medium-sized Black congregation. I'm actually a PK. In fact, I come from a line of pastors and preachers, well-known in the Philly area. And so I grew up always with a foot in the church and a foot in the streets, I guess. And a lot of who I am is shaped by those pivotal experiences. Came to really love and want to follow Jesus as a young person, and ended up deciding, one of those quirky folks who decided I was going to do biblical studies when I went off to college. So I went to, at that time, Messiah College. I was biblical studies major, which most students there are not that, as maybe Jared would say, uber spiritual. Most folks are just getting engineering degrees and such, but there I am, biblical studies. And that time for me was a pretty significant one. One, because I deepened my understanding of the biblical texts and all that it contained, so much more, right? Surplus to what I had understood in those stories, but also came to have intimate lived experience with white Christians for the very first time. And that was also pivotal, but because of the cognitive dissonance that it created for me. In fact, so much of what I do, even beyond Inverse, you probably couldn't understand outside of me having this experience where I'm like, why are white Christians so racist, right? I'm like trying to, because I had been, taught we're all brothers and sisters in Christ and all these lovely things. And so I was really confused. But also my faith was actually deepening during that time. And so leaving that space, I, for a little bit, spent about 4 years at, it was a multiracial Anabaptist congregation in Harrisburg Brethren in Christ Church, because they intentionally were trying to pursue conversations around race as a faith community. I ended up a little disappointed, I guess, maybe is the nice way of saying it right now, of of what was possible in that particular community at that particular time. But it also, at the same time, I was both diving deeper into Black theology. After I graduated, I was reading like James Cone, God of the Oppressed, and Black intellectuals like, Michael Eric Dyson and Cornel West and all these, just diving deep, trying to learn and understand. And so I ended up going back to Philly with a real kind of new kind of disposition and posture in terms of just the issues that were just most prevalent for me in my faith. Back in the Black church, in fact, serving at my home church that I grew up in. And in that space for the first time, when I came back, I realized that I was a little bit different than how I had left. And so for the first time, not while I was at Messiah, not while I was, at this Anabaptist congregation, but in a Black church, I started identifying with Anabaptism, which is a part of the tradition of Messiah University and some of the spaces that I was moving in. And so I started connecting while in the Black church with, in Philly, there's this really vibrant kind of Anabaptist community that's different than what most people associate with Anabaptists. It's Black and brown and Asian folks around the table, mm-hmm. with some white folks too, but they're actually the minority in Philly at the table. And so a different kind of expression of Anabaptism, what they meant by that was a little bit different than I think some of the mainstream conversations. And so that was really a pivotal experience for me as well. Got my MDiv, did my PhD in theology and ethics. And really that was me exploring Anabaptism, Black theology in conversation with one another, thinking about the history of Christendom and colonialism, white supremacy, and how that impacts our world today. All during that time, I don't remember the exact date. Jared might have a better sense of when, but all of a sudden, you know, back in the day, I used to be a lot more active on Twitter. I kind of lay low, I guess, these days. But back then, all of a sudden, there was this Australian, you know, reaching out, dialoguing, interested in, like, you know, James Cone and Vincent Harding and Anabaptism and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and all these things that I, you know, a student of the, not only the Black church, but civil rights movement. And so over time, our friendship just kind of developed and grew over the years. I think we Skyped a few times back in the day, when Skype was still a thing, right? Before it got destroyed by Zoom, like Blockbuster, right?
And then I came and visited Drew.
Yeah, and Jared did come. He came all the way across the world, 12-hour time difference, and met me in my office. Actually, I was an early... So Inverse Podcast technically began before me. So I was a listener before I was a participant. But I was also one of the early, I think it was episode 3, Inverse Podcast.
Drew, I don't know if you know this, or maybe you might be able to fill in the details, but I was either driving, with Don, a lovely fellow.
Yeah, no, Don Golden was with you.
Don Golden was driving me, to Walter Brueggemann's house, and we're going to stay with him, or from Walter Brueggemann's house. Right. And in one of those directions, either away, or to Brueggemann, we're like, we've got to spend some time with Doc Hart. And so that's how, in fact, I think that's the only time we've been in the same
place. The only
physically,
time we've been physically,
even though we spend
in the same
hours
space.
And hours together each week.
We have one picture together and it was in my office, but that's it. And I owe him a trip to Australia. I need to get over there. But it was the beginning of the pandemic, really, that Jared had reached out, asking if I would join him and partner up. And I had actually been thinking about doing that kind of thing. And because, I mean, I joke sometimes to say he's my brother from another mother, right? And I say that just because, I mean, we've got a lot of our own differences and emphases and things like that. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of stuff that I think are really congruent in terms of our understanding of what Christian discipleship calls us to and the kind of imagination for the kind of world that God is dreaming up for us that we ought to lean into. And so it's been exciting and fun to be partnering with Jared in this work.
I sometimes joke that we're not identical twins, but we do have the same mannerisms.
That's cool. I want to return to some of those themes and topics you brought up, Drew, the trouble you saw, the things that you learned and kind of the disappointment of a multicultural dream and how those kinds of things play into the current dynamics that you are working through at Inverse. But first, let's get the other kind of part of the story. Jared, how about for you? Can you narrate some key points in your story and how that's led you to where you are today?
Yeah, sure, mate. Well, first, let me just name something that maybe some others are thinking of as they listen to this, but the incredible generosity in which Drew included me in the story of his people. And that has consistently been my experience of the Black church, this incredible welcome. Nothing irks me more than when people talk about American Christianity and what they mean is white Christianity, where there is this prophetic gift to the world that has been the Black church tradition that is just not known by many. My story, in a way, if Drew is a PK, I'm an MK, and some might be scratching, what's an MK? My dad was a monk. I'm a monk's kid, which, you know, not many people get to say that. Now, the story isn't as salacious as it
was
might sound.
Was he a bad monk?
I mean, yeah, exactly, right, Matt? Like, some people are like, oh, wow, that's... No, my dad had actually left the order that he was a part of. The rest of his family actually migrated to Australia in the late 60s. He came out in 72. From Dublin, where the monastery he was a part of was. And he was in an order where it was a nursing order, so he had a nursing qualification. So he got work as a nurse, and that's where he met my mum. Now, my mum gave her life to Christ at Swan Hill Baptist Church 3 years after seeing Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King, and it said underneath, this is on country ABC TV, the equivalent of maybe the BBC in the UK, but Australia instead of British. And it said Baptist minister underneath. And my mum was so taken by this figure and what he represented, and the footage as well from, I think it was Birmingham in 63, of fire hoses and dogs being set on children. And my mum went and asked her mum, what's a Baptist? And her mum said, I'll point out the Baptist church as we go and get groceries from Swan Hill, the nearest town where you could actually get groceries, because they lived in this little town of a couple of hundred people. And so my mum, 3 years later, when she got her driver's license, drove to Swan Hill. Now, she found out that not all Baptists are like Martin Luther King. That was a longer journey. But I am this mix of this exposure to Martin Luther King that created a fascination with Jesus expressed in Jesus-y ways, and this deep and well-grounded contemplative tradition that expressed itself in mercy made practical in nursing. Grew up in the Restorationist movement. Add to that Pentecostal fire in my teen life. I thought that led to where everybody goes after experience the Holy Spirit in those ways, to start an Anabaptist Catholic worker community. But apparently that isn't everybody's testimony. And that was my life for like nearly a decade, living in one of the poorest neighborhoods in our Oscar Romero house and Martin Luther King house and Dorothy Day house and St. Francis of Assisi house. Doing permaculture gardening and teaching nonviolent direct action and running programs for the local Noongar Aboriginal kids until I started First Home Project, where I lived with nearly 100 refugees and we launched the Love Makes a Way movement and then met Drew. And this is what we're doing, fostering community in really exciting ways. So how's that for a little sketch of some of the highlights that I've got to give thanks for? Wow.
An impressive summation, I think. I don't know if I could condense my story that neatly. Thanks, Jared. It was good.
And now a word from a sponsor. All right, let's get back into our conversation.
So we're going to talk up a little bit about Inverse. There's a lot of, I think, things that happen within the Inverse community that are indicative of larger social trends, and also questions that our listeners have about how to do the kinds of things that you're doing in their local expressions of what they're trying to embody as church. But first, what's the 2 minute of what is Inverse? what do you do? Who's it for?
What is Inverse? I don't know how to reduce it that well, because it is so many different things. And I don't think it's actually the same thing. Like, people are interfacing at different points, right?
Yes, yes.
So I imagine that if you ask different folks what Inverse is, you might get drastically different answers, which is some of the beauty, right? It's almost like a kaleidoscope of experiences that people are having with the Inverse community. But I mean, I do think that at the heart, and I think some of this is reflected in the actual podcast when we talk about, you know, turning the world upside down, right? That we see the ways in which, you know, white supremacy and colonialism, ecological destruction, all these things have devastated our world and really have distorted the Christian faith in our society, right? So often that it has become a harmful force in the world rather than a healing force. And so I think that in all that we do, it's trying to lean into the faithfulness of the God revealed and expressed in the person of Jesus Christ, and participating in what God is doing in the world in the midst of all this other stuff. And we're not afraid to name the incongruencies of other expressions that are very prominent, right? And at the same time, not allowing that to be the main focus. We're not just about what we're not, right? Mm-hmm. Or undoing that, but really trying to lean into something faithful and more beautiful that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So good.
Yeah. So I think
Amen, Drew. Amen.
Yeah. I think that, it's a podcast, obviously, that's a part of it, which does include live community actually kind of joining in while we're actually doing our podcasts. But then there is all the underground stuff that's happening, right? There is what we call subversive seminary and decolonizing Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. And a lot of other groups. We actually have a lot of other groups, and maybe we'll get into some of that as well. But it's a global community from, let's see, Jared. So we've got the US and Canada and the UK. We've got Australia and New Zealand. We've got Kenya and South Africa. Mm-hmm. We've got, I don't know, just all over the place, right? Participants who've been engaging, committed to being a part of the community, finding their belonging in this community. Many of them, we've had a lot of folks who are on the way out of the church. And like, I think Inverse was like what they assumed was going to be their last stop on what was going to just... And then they found something that was really moving and more beautiful than I think any of them were expecting when they first joined into the community. So it's been kind of a neat space also for a lot of people who have experienced a lot of harm and hurt in the life of the church and other Christians and in the broader society. And then finding a space where they can kind of do some healing, relearning, and kind of living into something else. What do you think, Jared? What would you add to that?
Oh, it's so good, Drew. When I joked that theologically, Drew and I aren't identical twins, but we share the same mannerisms, those mannerisms are around embodying and the a sweet love for the lowly Jesus and what it is to live that love. So, yes, we're serious about, decolonizing faith and a disarming hope. And living that liberating love, but that's only because of the sweetness of who first loved us, and the insistence that that is a radical, not merely personally transformational, but socially, ecologically. We really think the gospel is good news for our world's most pressing problems during our ecological crisis, where we have economies that seem suicidal and come at the cost of the poor. We really think Jesus offers us participation in something that, humbly with our broken, problematic selves, points to something that can really heal. And it is a joy to foster a listening spirituality. And that's probably an important word us.
Absolutely.
As well, is we're serious about opening up the scriptures in such a way that we look to Jesus and listen to surprising people, including we've had friends who are Sikhs and they choose a passage from the New Testament, or Muslim friends, or Jewish friends, or atheist friends, reading the Bible with surprising people, looking for how the Spirit might provoke us, call us into the joy of repentance, and that repentance is actual joyful business, like weaning ourselves off that which is death-dealing and finding life. Is it hard? Sure. Sometimes it really hurts, but it's a kind of hurt that comes with healing, not the hurt that gets justified by somebody saying it's healing. Yeah. And we are, just so thankful for the diversity of people that we find in that space and who we get to partner with as well, like Misingi Trust and Misingi Talks in Kenya with our sister Carol Unga. Who else? Arnie Sharon and Uncle Ray and Rissa Minicon at Scarred Tree Indigenous Ministries, The Warehouse in South Africa. Who am I forgetting, Drew, that we partnered with?
I'm just thinking Chet and Elaine, Bartimaeus Ministries.
Bartimaeus Ministries, like... Yeah. Eastern Mennonite University, University. Invited us in to do a conference with them. There's some other exciting things on the brew with some other universities, but we won't, no spoilers at this stage. So we're just excited to see what people are being drawn into.
I love that. You guys mentioned decolonizing Sunday school, and I want to double click on that. So what do you mean by decolonizing? And then tell me, what are some of the topics that you've covered?
Yeah, great question, Christy. If you had asked me before we partnered with Zwandile Nkuta, or Umzi for short, I would have answered differently. But he has me reading Catherine Walsh and Walter Mignolo, it's got me thinking, do we need to change decolonizing to coloniality and Sunday school? Because part of the answer is that, let me start theologically. When our Lord's half-brother says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? It's really important how we understand world. For some people, their default understanding of world might be all those who aren't Christian, which I think is like pretty problematic. For other people, it might be physical, material, the earth, creation, which is, I think, equally problematic.
I was taught it's Disney World. Is that not Disney? Friendship with Disney World?
And Mickey's Minions. Yeah. How we understand that matters a whole heap. And I think Jesus himself does a pretty good job of actually giving substance to what's being talked about. People love the bumper sticker, he came to give life and life to its fullest, but forget the first half of John 10:10, which is the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So whatever comes stealing, whatever comes killing, whatever comes destroying, it's clearly not of God, it's not Christ-like, it's not Jesus. And the thing with people who know their history is that there's that moment in 1492 where lands that now get referred to as South America got quote-unquote conquered under a crown and under a cross. And this is a story that hasn't disappeared. And to talk about those realities and to talk about and confess that the church played chaplain to that which came stealing, killing, and destroying starts to reshape discipleship, and that these aren't a secondary political consideration, but this is actually like, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus on stolen lands? What does it mean for us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus where genocides have happened? What does it mean for us to remember this history in ways that we can heal, instead of continue to hide bodies under flags and monuments to those who actually carried out the killing, often with crosses, and churches are named after them? And so decoloniality or decolonizing is to ask such questions in such ways that we allow the kingdom to actually be good news to these issues. There's a little intro. I could go on and on, and I'm tempted to quote Australian Aboriginal poetry, but maybe that's a sneak peek for what could be like a 10-week series.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, I think one of the things I appreciate about the posture of the podcast and your posture, Drew and Jared, is just a posture of learning, a posture of wanting to continue to learn. That there doesn't seem to be a posture of, which, you know, I think is part of decoloniality as well, right? There's this mastery or expertise kind of posture that comes with colonization. That's right. But I wonder if you could just double click a little bit on some of the things that you've learned. I think even your distinction between decolonizing and decoloniality is an interesting one that I think I'd like to hear more about. But what else have you learned as you have kind of fomented these conversations on the podcast? What kind of space is Inverse, and what's emerged for you since you started, especially maybe since you started doing this together at the beginning of the pandemic?
Mm. Yeah, I mean, I think for me, one of the things that's been really beautiful is precisely out of the global nature of the conversations that we're having. So, I mean, I've grown up in a context where, for example, grappling with race and white people and white people's ways, right? It's just always been a part of my life. So that's not anything new per se, but to hear our friend Carol from Kenya talk about when we read a book and she will, we actually have a segment in our subversive seminary space where she'll go talk for about 10 minutes and everyone, right, in our context for subversive seminary is a little more U.S. heavy. I mean, it's still a global space, but there's a lot of U.S. folks. And so we were really grateful that she would partner with us in such ways so that her voice would be lifted up and that they would hear, everyone would hear how this is hitting for her in terms of her own Kenyan experience, right? Okay. Yeah. And so I think like those kinds of conversations and intentionality to kind of, again, have that kind of listening spirituality where we can receive and be transformed, not receive in a passive way, but actively in ways that it changes how we live and embody life on the ground, I think is really powerful. Also, deepening some of my own interests over the last, and it's been growing over the past decade, but certainly Inverse has helped facilitate that even more so, is even just stronger conversations around, in the U.S. context, Black and Indigenous realities and their kind of collective significance for each other. That's really been beautiful for me to kind of pick up where I've had like some friends that I had like sporadic conversations with.
Yeah.
But it's been a little bit more like ongoing, just like nonstop, that these are some really important conversations that we get to have together. So those have been some of the really significant ones, the global experiences. And let me add that, and I mentioned to Jared, we were talking about like global, like I had a really neat experience. And some of it is really through doing Inverse that I was invited to Cape Town. I know Jared's been there already doing some anti-racism discipleship stuff there. And one, I was just amazed at how many Inverse listeners there actually are. I was not expecting, I mean, I knew that we had folks because we've got folks who connect as a part of the community, but like everywhere I went, right, there were Inverse folks who really were just grateful for the kind of conversations that we're having, even folks who were not necessarily a part of the community. But it was a gift for me, really, to just be there, not only to do some teaching and stuff that I was doing, but also to hear the local experiences that people were having, because they have so much, I think we don't see our interconnectedness as much as it really exists in the ways that our lives really are bound up together, and that someone else's struggle really is our struggle, and that we've got to see that more clearly. And so to take that as a theoretical idea, but then to press that out even more so on a global level has really been impactful for me. And I carry that with me in all the work that I do, right? All their stories and experiences sit with me as I go and I do a lot of the work, the anti-racism work that I'm doing here in the US.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah. I hear in that some, like one of the things as I have been learning about colonization and whiteness and, you know, all the ways that that's distorted our vision for Christian faith and discipleship. This sort of the divide and conquer strategy of, you know, the master, the colonizer, to kind of take the various groups that are being colonized and sort of dividing them and promising some of them a little bit of the, you know, like you can have a little bit of the empire's, you know, benefit if you will partner with us in oppressing these other people. So I see in some of what Inverse is doing, like a beautiful kind of coming together of people who've all been affected by this, you know, in various ways to be able to collaborate on, you know, what, you know, how this is impacting us and how this is affecting us and all the various ways that, that we can sort of learn from one another, how to resist this ideological kind of hegemony that has sought to really like take over the world, you know, in a lot of ways. And so that's it's a beautiful thing.
And to that point, you know, one of the things, you know, as a Black American, and I think about like, it does take courage for Black Americans to stretch out some in some ways, precisely because in our context, there's so much anti-blackness, even beyond white communities here in the US.
Right.
And so sometimes, I mean, we get that kind of Tupac, you know, it's me against the world. It's like, it's black, there's, you know. And I do think that having these global conversations really helps to see more and to see our interconnectedness in ways that I think sometimes feel strained.
Yeah.
At the local level. And so again, it's important. And it's not that it needs to happen at the local level regardless.
Yeah.
But it under those conditions where anti-blackness is being articulated and expressed even outside of white spaces, it can be, it's complicated, right? And sure. So I think that need is really great.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. I mean, Ben, sorry, Christy, I was just gonna add that to circle back, like once we realize that what world is being used in a way not talk about creation but domination, I think then to form communities around, okay, what is it to live that love that is God's presence, that is the reign of God, or the kingdom of God, and to have a fierceness in understanding what Dorothy Day would call the filthy, rotten system, while also having a tenderness with each other. And so much of those experiments, like I talked about Umzi and the Anabaptist network in South Africa and what he brought in terms of even like raising questions about decolonizing. But I also think of our dear friends at The Warehouse and Rev. Renee August, who is just phenomenal, and how she pushed back against our study of Willie James Jennings' commentary on Acts that we were going to call Acts After Whiteness. And she's like, after whiteness still centers whiteness, like let's do something else. And listening to those international voices that so often the conversations can be dominated by reactions in my context in Australia, or because of the amount of media pouring out of your nation and its the geopolitical realities of your nation, that so much of the conversation gets shaped around that. Yeah. An incredible gift it is to hear from people that, hey, that's not hitting where we are. Like that's not actually touching the need here. Mm. The ministry hasn't landed there. And that has been such a helpful kind of learning for us to continue to listen.
We'll be right back.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Prescription products require completion of an online medication consultation with an independent healthcare provider through the LifeMD platform and are only available if prescribed. Subscription required. Individual results may vary. Additional restrictions apply at LifeMD.com. Read all warnings before using GLP-1s. Side effects may include a risk of thyroid C-cell tumors. Do not use GLP-1s if you or your family have a history of thyroid cancer.
If you've struggled for years to lose weight and have given up hope, did you know you can now access GLP-1 prescription medications through LifeMD? LifeMD is now offering eligible patients online access to GLP-1s, the breakthrough prescription medication that can help you lose body fat and weight. Listen to what people are saying.
Probably the easiest thing I've ever done. The medication comes in the mail and it's very easy to use. I've been able to live my normal lifestyle and I've lost 20 pounds already and I've never felt better. It changed my life.
And here's the best part. Your insurance may cover 100% of the cost of your medication. So go to TryLifeMD.com to have your eligibility checked right now. Get started today at TryLifeMD.com. That's TryLifeMD.com.
Let's get back to the show.
It's so important. I'm really grateful that you guys are not just like going in, but like through your lives, teaching us by how you live and modeling for us what this kind of community looks like and how we come alongside people and educate, but beyond that, how we love like Jesus does. So I just want to say thank you for that. Just last night was having a conversation with my kids, and we have a multi-ethnic family, and just processing through some of the things my kids have heard and discussions, and how does Jesus fit into this? What does this actually really mean for me? And so I just want to say thank you for that, because it's really important. But I am curious about what's the future hold for you guys? I mean, you mentioned maybe some partnering. You're not going to tell us it's like with a university. We're going to keep that under wraps. But tell us, like, what kind of vital work is beckoning your attention right now?
I mean, I think Inverse is in an always ongoing, growing, and transforming state, right? It's not very static. And some of it is because of how Jared and I, like, we've never made it like we're just going to dominate this space and everyone's going to do it. But it's a more organic, communal kind of processes that we've had. And because of that, right, I mean...
And just to give a little insight on what Drew's talking about, it includes people saying, I hate this book you've chosen. Why did you get us reading this book? I hate this book. Right. What is right. this? We've got another 12 weeks of this? This sucks.
Yes, that has happened. And so, you know, the communal aspect of it, I think that we've encouraged and fostered space for other folks to lead groups within the community as well. And so really beautiful things have emerged out of that. We've created, has it been a year now for Common Change? More than a year?
Maybe it's been more than a year. Talk about that, Drew, because I seriously think that's one of the most beautiful, like when people say, oh, this is church for me, I'm like, well, there's certain embodied realities that, you know, if I can't smell you, I'm not sure if this is like, if we're not doing like conflict resolution leading up to communion, I'm not sure if this is, but one of those bare necessity requirements for me of like a community of Jesus is like economic redistribution and mutuality. And that's why I'm, talk about that, Drew.
Yeah, I mean, you think about, so was it 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul is, you know, talking about those who have and those who don't, and that they need to give, so that there's, depending on translation, balance or equality or whatever. But how do we live into like this Jubilee vision, this Jubilee ethic, even for a virtual community? And so as we were going, I mean, we've never just been a book study. Like, I mean, I think that's what people enter into. Oh, I'm going to do a book study with Inverse. And then all of a sudden it's like, no, we're doing community together. And so if you're doing real community together, then you're vulnerable and you understand what people are going through, the challenges that people are undergoing. And so we had some folks, especially very early on, that had enormous, you know, financial, health, bills, but all kinds of stuff. Yeah. And spontaneously, like we did, I mean, miracles happened, right? I mean, it was, people were crying afterwards just because we showed up as a community and concretely loved and cared for the folks that were in our community. But then to move forward, we were like, all right, that's fine to do like, you know, little GoFundMes or this or that spontaneously within Inverse to try to care for like these really massive needs. But what does it mean for us to put this into practice? Because that's always been for us is what are our ongoing practices that actually shape who we are as a community together? And so we started Common Change, which we have this online platform basically where anybody, it's voluntary. So not everyone participates in it, but a significant amount of people do. And they choose a certain amount that they want to contribute every month to this, pretty much it's a common purse, right? Idea. And so into that, and then anybody that contributes any amount, I mean, it could be a dollar, right? Whatever amount that they're contributing, then you're a part of this community where you discern and there's consensus around affirming needs that are brought into the group. It's always relationally done. And so, you know, someone I know whose car just broke down or their child just went to the hospital and have these enormous debts that they can't. I know Australia doesn't understand what that means, but for us, they don't have medical insurance. You know, like how to meet these
over
needs.
Over here, we just think that's a human right. We're still right. shocked when we're like, right. really? Okay, yeah, we'll pray crazy. For you, America.
We're crazy.
America. That is yeah. nuts. Yeah.
Yeah. But so there's this collective economic kind of jubilee vision that we're kind of leaning into and practicing. And so, I don't know. I mean, it's just been a blessing to give and to share and to teach that kind of generosity and to teach that we belong to each mm-hmm. other and that we are responsible for each other and that we ought to lean into this. You know, I mean, the Gospel of Luke is a radical mm-hmm. text on economics, right?
Yep. That's right.
And yep. I think that we do a disservice to not lean into, I don't think you can truly follow after the way of Jesus, right? It's not even possible. And to not lean into what it means for our responsibility, whether one is poor or wealthy, however we fit into it, that is central to the kingdom of God, is the Jubilee ethics that we see at the center of that. And so I think we're fleshing and leaning into that. And that's been really just one piece, right? A lot of people maybe won't name that initially as one of the what is inverse, but I think that's an important part of what inverse is the economic sharing that happens and the mutuality that happens in the midst of it and the consensus, so the very model that we do it. So it's not just me and Jared overseeing, you know, rubber stamping who gets or doesn't get. It's the community itself that gets to discern and work towards consensus, and it's really been a beautiful thing.
Hmm. Yeah. If you think what Jesus says about nonviolence is hard to swallow, wait until you get to what he says about money. It's just
That's right.
Yep. Yep.
But it's also where the life is. It's where the exciting stories come
yes.
from.
Yes, Jared. Yeah, I think this is some of the benefit I've received from both the Anabaptist tradition and the Black mm-hmm. Church tradition, the Black Black Radical tradition, is the reintegration of the material economic world into my spirituality.
Yeah.
I think one of the dangers and tragedies of how colonial white supremacy has participated in the principalities and powers of the world is that there's this bifurcation between spiritual and real mm-hmm. world, you know, and there so that I don't pray forgive us our debts without spiritualizing it, and by spiritualizing it I don't mean locating it in my actual real world.
Yeah.
I mean, there's some ledger that Christ's, you know, righteousness is imputed to, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And so the way that you guys have brought these two traditions together that are really doing theology from some of the same places, which is, we get killed just for existing, you know, and we have to like fight for, either this faith matters for like here and now, or it's not worth my time. Mm. And so the way you guys are marrying those traditions and embodying those traditions together and the work you're doing is a gift. So, I just echo Christy's thanks. And as we wind down here, I want to give you a chance to tell people, how can they become a part of the inverse community? I'm a Patreon supporter and I'd love for other people to do that too. So, maybe plug your pluggables is what I'm saying.
Want to share, Jared?
Should I play keys, Drew, and you do the altar call?
Make sure there's a nice synth kind of underneath. That's when you get the best result. So,
Matt, my family thanks you for contributing to the Patreon. At the moment during COVID, that's been our income. So, that said, you can get into the Patreon if you don't have anything. And this is probably the worst economic model and why it's hard to pay bills. But we're so committed to a Jubilee economics. We don't want to do, hey, if you give this much, you get more than others got. Mm. We have people that give like $100 a month and they're getting the same thing that those who are on the scholarship level of a dollar a month are getting. And they know that, both communities know that, and they appreciate each other. The fact that we've seen people, the community stand up when somebody was facing like homelessness in Northern Europe or medical bills on Turtle Island or the realities of paying rent in South Africa, Those things I'm so thankful for and proud of. So if people are looking for a way to participate in something where not only are you supporting these kind of listening spaces where we can trust the Spirit to actually lead us out into life, please participate. Please find a place. And particularly for those who aren't finding a place, for those who there is no need to continue to hang out in places where you're not included. There are spaces where you can be celebrated and find life. So we're here and anybody's welcome, but it's not for everyone. We've had lots of complaints. We're expecting more of you and Drew. We wanted to hear more from you instead of hear from all these people around the world. I'm like, sorry. That's what you're getting.
That's what you want to get. Right. That's right. And one of the really beautiful things I think has been precisely because we've insisted that this is not going to be the Drew and Jared show, right? When people come into these online spaces, is the way that, you know, so many folks, and especially women of color, have told us over and over and over again that, you know, they kind of found their voice and really felt affirmed, and it has helped them launch other stuff outside of the inverse. Beautiful. And that's just been really exciting to see that process happen multiple times now, precisely because, and we didn't even talk about the practices and processes of our community, but who's, even in virtual space, how do we put some practices and processes in place so that the last are first and the first are last, even in terms of how we share and how we listen to one another. And it's been really great to see the implications of how that shaped people's visions for what they can do even outside of the inverse space and also inside the inverse space as well.
Yeah. Well, y'all are doing crucial work. I think that last piece you just mentioned, Drew, about we need to hew out a renewed imagination that is actively dissenting against forces like white supremacy and mammon that really limit the possibilities, you know, of what we can even accomplish or build or create. Like the generous economy you're creating seems scandalous or transgressive to some, but there's a logic, a kingdom logic at the heart of it. And sort of like you guys are like hacking through the jungle of mammon. You know, mammon has grown over the ground, and you guys are driving back the darkness. And it's a discrete expression of that, rather than some sort of abstract, pristine, idealistic expression of that. And so I just celebrate it, and I thank you guys both for spending time with us today. Yeah. Where can people find you personally if they want to learn more about you online?
Yeah. So of course, obviously you can find me on Inverse Podcast. So you can subscribe to that. But also, so you can find my books, both Trouble I've Seen and Who Will Be a Witness, are available anywhere books are sold. I do a lot of
which everybody speaking. Should buy. Mm-hmm. I don't make any money from these books.
Yep.
But everybody should have copies of them.
Appreciate that, Jared. And then I do a lot of speaking and traveling, especially throughout North America. And so you can catch me also in your local cities. Glad to connect while I'm in your town. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, you can find me in all those spaces as well. Drew Hart, DRUHART for most of my usernames.
I'm going to hold you to that. So next time you're in Colorado Springs, guess what? Taking you out for coffee, Emma would be like, here tell go. Me, teach
here we
me.
Go. Yep.
That's right. Sorry, that's go good. Ahead, Jared. How can they find you?
Now, Colorado Springs is a place with an interesting history, Christy. Mm. It's also like a beautiful part of the world, but anyway, a conversation for another time. if people find themselves on Whadjuk Noongar land, come for a hike. Let's go for a surf. In terms of online, at Jared, JARROD McKenna, MCKENNA. I have just had two babies during the pandemic. People are like, what have you been up to during lockdown? And we had tickets. So I'm not, I haven't been traveling for a little bit. I show up at conferences on a screen and people are disappointed. But if people were in my part of the world, please come find us. I was also just going to plug two books, neither of which that I wrote, but if you'd like to participate in Inverse's listening spirituality, Drew and I are leading people through some writings from the Patristics. We're doing On Social Justice by St. Basil the Great. So that's in Subversive Seminary. And in Liberating Sunday School.
In October.
Coming up in October. So you got time. Also coming up October, November, we have Dr. Will Gaffney's Womanist Midrash. We're taking people. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. So if you want to rediscover a love for the Hebrew Bible and stop the kind of soft anti-Semitic, oh, the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God stuff, and instead find a picture of God that is beautiful, please come join us. We'd love to have you with us.
Very good.
Thanks for that, Drew, Jared. Thanks for joining us today.
Yep. Thanks for having us.
Bless you, lot heaps.
Thank you.
Lord have mercy. Thank you for
Christ have mercy.
Thank you for Drew and Jared.
Yeah.
What did you guys what'd you notice? What was stirring in you as that you listened to what they shared?
Yeah, you know, I noticed two things. One, I have a lot to learn and I need people like Drew and Jared in my life to teach me and to give me like a new vision to a new imagination for living life in a way that really does reflect Jesus. That's one. And the other thing that I notice is when at the very end, and actually this is really the extra credit time. So not everybody heard this, but at the very end, you talked a little bit about hearing from them about creating space for those who wouldn't have a voice. So whether it's women or ethnically, that type of thing. And I just was thinking about the people in my life who have done that for me. And I can't do it for myself. And I guess maybe people don't understand this, but like as a woman, I can't like create the space to like have a voice for myself. And so it has to be people like Matt and Ben, you doing that for me or other people in my past. And so just really grateful for people who have kind of put their neck out there for me and how I see them, you know, Drew and Jared doing that for other women and people. So really grateful for that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I'm struck once again, we had somebody on the podcast a long time ago named, his name is escaping me. His first name's Jin. Remember, he runs this underground seminary in Minneapolis. What's that guy's
name? Jin Kim, right?
Yeah, that's right. I felt the same way about Jared and Drew as I did about Jin, in that there is something about the way they inhabit a prophetic voice that I want to grow into. That they are able to. They are able to simultaneously be incisively sort of prophetic in terms of naming the powers and the principalities, but also they are filled with a gentleness and a kindness that, like a love that I think is just striking to me.
Yeah.
And I think oftentimes those things are pitted against each other. Mm-hmm. As though being filled with gentleness and love is a way of being nice and like not saying what needs to be said. I mean, this is, you know, we talk about this with our tool, the Grace and Truth Matrix, where there's this kind of dichotomy between calling people out and hanging out. And anyway, I just really appreciate meeting people who seem to live in what we call Grace and Truth, which is the call in kind of quadrant where people are able to, they're not shying away from saying what needs to be said, but they're also, shying away from, you know, being filled with love and gentleness, sort of just embodying what I think I would like to be when I grow up.
Right.
And they're not dripping with bitterness.
Like, right. That's kind of what I mean. That's kind of what I mean. And I don't ever want to complain about that necessarily when people are, just because I get it. But I just think there's something something really beautiful mm-hmm. about the way that they inhabit the prophetic work that they're doing.
Yes.
That I appreciate.
Yeah. Ben, as you're speaking, I'm reminded of the form of love, the form of godliness that denies its power is sort of this performative niceness.
Right, right.
And it sometimes passes for like Christian niceness energy. I don't know if the listeners can hear what I'm talking yeah. about. It's like somebody's working sure. really hard to be the mm-hmm. nicest person you've ever met. Mm-hmm. And it shows up, I think, in different regions of the United States differently. You know, there's different sure. affects, different phrases, different mm-hmm. Kind of habits, and probably around the world. But there is something unmistakable about a posture that is truly humble and loving that blows that performative niceness out of the water.
Yeah, it's a completely different thing. It's not like that performative niceness is approaching this humility and love.
Nope.
They're different. They're totally different.
Yep.
Right. And you know it when you sort of encounter it.
Yeah.
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 I think.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so.
So anyway, that's what struck me. I was just like, I want to learn how to like, not just like speak like this, but like be like this. I want to learn how to be like this.
Yes. Mm.
Yeah.
Well, all right. Well, you should check out Inverse. It'll be in the show notes, patreon.com/inverse. I don't even know if we ever said that.
It's a good podcast. Link.
Check out the podcast. Check out their Patreon. I love the economic justice that they're doing for their Inverse community. And also, I just want to let you guys know that sometimes I tell jokes at the end of the podcast. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure if it's appreciated.
I've noticed that.
Well,
I've noticed that.
I actually got up some gumption and I entered 10 puns in a pun contest, hoping that one would win, but no pun intended.
Oh my goodness. Every time, Matt, every time. I'm like preparing myself. Like, oh, he's really not going to give a joke today. That's great. Yeah,
no joke today. This podcast was too good to finish with a joke.
Guys, I'm...
Oh, listeners.
10 puns.
I'm apologizing on behalf of Matt today.
Listener, just know that I shared some pain that I went 0 for 10 in a pun contest, and I just got laughed at. So...
We're not yet at the Inverse podcast.
No, we're not
caring for one another level.
No, we're not calibrating that kind of
not
love right
quite
now.
Yet.
All right, well, listener.
In due time.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks for hanging with us, listeners. This was such a great conversation.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you're finding it helpful, we'd love it if you tell your friends about it.
Ratings and reviews online also help others find the podcast. And don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss an episode.
You can join our Gravity community for free. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles that we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.
Our show is produced by Ben Sturkey and Matt Tebby. Aaron Sturkey edits and mixes the podcast. You can check out his work at aaronsturkey.com.
We'd love to hear from you. To record a question or comment for us, go to gravityleadership.com/message. And click the Start Recording button.
You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.